Mark set me up really well last night. My key verse, Romans 12:2, and we didn't compare any notes. I am convinced that all of us are either being conformed to this world or are being transformed by the renewing of our minds. There is no in between. And if you're not choosing things that transform you, you will be caught up in the world's system and conformed to the image of this world. And everything I have to say, and I'm going to be very practical and cookbookish in my comments today, having heard wide speeches last night, I know Oz and talking about calling will do the same. So I want to be very practical with you this morning. The other way Mark set me up is his exhortation for us to look into Proverbs as workers. I'm going to share with you in the course of trying to organize around some themes about 50 Proverbs that speak to work. And I'm only scratching the surface. If you want guidance in life, if you want guidance in the workplace, make a huge study of that great, great book. One proverb is 25:11. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. Before I share some other proverbs with you, I want to share some words that were not so fitly spoken, intended for good, but misinterpreted. These are from church bulletins. The cost for attending the prayer and fasting conference includes meals. The sermon this morning, Jesus walks on the water. The sermon tonight, searching for Jesus. Our youth basketball team is back in action Wednesday at 8 p.m. in the rec hall. Come out and watch us kill Christ the King. Words fitly spoken. The peacemaking meeting scheduled for today has been canceled due to a conflict. And here's my favorite. I just heard from Sebastian. I'm a choir director. At the evening service, the topic will be, what is hell? Come early and hear our choir practice. Words fitly spoken, like apples of gold in settings of silver. I come to you as a fellow worker. I spent over 30 years working in the secular world. My field is the investment management business. And like you, there are ups and there are downs and there are pros and there are cons and there are good days and there are bad days. And my assigned topic is discipleship at work. So I'm going to talk about what it means to be a disciple at work. For many, it's a passion which drives discipleship, a desire to please God out of the gratitude of His gift of mercy. Some of us look at discipleship that way. Others, it's a practice which drives discipleship, a desire to please God by what we do and how we do it. Both are legitimate, and the combination is even richer. To continue to set the stage, here's some quotes that I think are applicable to us in the workplace. A couple of them speak to men particularly. I'm thrilled when I saw that 2/3 of the registrants for this conference are men. While you ladies need instruction and work too, us guys really struggle. This is Tim Keller. Our postmodern society is unique in that most men define themselves solely by their performance and their achievements in the workplace rather than relationships. Ooh, does that one hurt? An unexamined life is not worth living. Every man should examine the way he measures his life and how he measures his success. From the Psalms, 70 years are given to life. Some may even reach 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. The struggles we face could be the best things that could ever happen to us. Next one here is men again. Men often define themselves by what they do. And when they do, they unwittingly set themselves up for great confusion and failure. I went through that recently. I lost my job. First time I've ever been fired in my career last year. And I went through that search. Confusion, failure. I'll come back to that. Our culture has an obsession with performance, giving us affirmation. Well, I'm not going to dig into all of these. I think they set the stage. And for some comments, at least for me and I suspect for you, demand an understanding of work and discipleship at work. In some sense, this could be retitled Life as Discipleship. After all, most of us will spend more than half our waking hours at the workplace. So to further introduce the subject, I want to spend a second and reflect, before I get into the Proverbs, on God's economy versus the world's economy. Two opposing forces competing for our allegiance. Similar to the epic battle between good and evil, or between the eternal and the temporal, these forces battle for a worker's heart. The Bible says we must choose the master we will serve, either God or mammon, either God or money. Those who settle for mammon operate according to the world's economy and find themselves often enslaved in it. And to those who choose God and pursue His economy and submit to His ownership, making sacrifices that bring freedom and contentment, their hearts are transformed, Romans 12:2, shifting away from serving money and possessions toward loving God and seeking true treasures that can never be lost. And yet in the world's economy, by contrast, a worker is defined by what he or she has accomplished. In God's economy, a worker is defined by who he or she has become. Desirable characteristic traits are a result of God's transformation of the heart. God values what we bring to heaven in our hearts, not the material and wealth that we leave on this planet. As Randy Alcorn says, you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. God wants our heart, not simply our actions. If we seek Him first and we seek that transformation process, our actions will end up taking care of themselves because our heart will be in the right place. In fact, there is really no difference between work and ministry in God's eyes. That's an unnatural segregation we see as a result of cultural worldviews. God calls us, as we heard so eloquently last night, to worship Him through our work while ministering to everyone around us in the workplace. Discipleship at work. I am convinced that a lot of this starts by not fearing God. That's how we get ourselves into trouble, recognizing who He is and who we are. Romans 12:2, we're either being conformed or we're being transformed. And so to the study, and again, I warned you, this is going to be very cookbookish. So if you're a note taker, I pray that this will be a blessing to you. If you study the book of Proverbs, this is a bit of an oversimplification, but it's really God's promises and our responsibilities. And what I want to focus on in light of discipleship at work is our responsibilities. Lots of proverbs about God's blessing, His protection, His provision, and they are great and useful for the workplace as well. But again, I want to focus on our responsibilities, our acts, our attitudes of discipleship. So don't misunderstand me. I'm not arguing for a work-oriented faith. What I am arguing for is a working out of our faith as a result of the salvation that we've received through God's mercy. So our responsibilities are marks of discipleship, and I have five sets of them that I'm going to share with you this morning. I'm indebted to my friend Raymond Harris out of Dallas, Texas, as he's come up with some of these, and we've worked on these, and I think this is a reasonable list. I've distilled it for the amount of time that we have. Raymond operates a small architectural consulting firm in Dallas, Texas. His main client is Walmart. And he's done a lot longer thinking, and I would argue is probably a lot better at applying these in life than I ever will be. So my heart out to him. So five sets of treasures. Treasures to seek, disciplines to do, habits to develop, sins to avoid, and characteristics to become. That's where we're headed for our next few minutes. So firstly, treasures to seek. Treasure number one, wisdom. Well, I'll get to Proverbs. James 3 talks about wisdom. The wisdom from above is pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, good fruit, impartial, and sincere. This wisdom operates in God's economy. Wisdom from the world often leads to the other end of the spectrum. You know that. It can be unspiritual, demonic at times, full of envy, especially in the business world, selfish ambition. Oh, it's subtle. Sometimes it's not right out there in the front, but it's subtle. Disorder and every evil practice. The prologue of the book of Proverbs says that the purpose is for attaining wisdom. That might be the word you apply to the entire book. We're to turn our ear to wisdom and seek it, for it is a hidden treasure. Proverbs 3, 13 through 15. Wisdom is more profitable than silver, yields better results than gold, and is more precious than gemstones. In fact, nothing you can desire compares with it, with wisdom. Proverbs 3:16, wisdom benefits a seeker by bringing peace, prosperity, honor, and long life. Proverbs 15:33, we are also told that the fear of the Lord teaches wisdom. Another benefit of attaining wisdom is that it's sweet to you, to your soul, and gives you a future hope. 24:14. Many of us encounter people, and sometimes we're there ourselves, without hope in the workplace. What a pitiful sight. Storms always looming about. Those who trust in the world's economy are placing their hope in those things that kind of come and go. I'm in the investment business, and the stock market comes and goes, and I'll tell you what, people that put their hope in that, what a rocky life they have. And yet the people we know who operate in accordance with God principles are hopeful. You heard Oz this morning, an honest assessment of where we are and who we are. And yet, the hope that comes out as Christians for what God can do. When wisdom enters your heart, it's pleasant and sweet to the soul. It gives you perspective. I think the perspective we need to have as Christians in the workplace is this is not our final home. We are mere sojourners in this land. Number two, counsel. The Proverbs speaks a lot about counsel. Counsel is collective wisdom from others. Those who seek advice from others are wise because they tap into a much greater reservoir of collective wisdom than they can bring to their own situation on their own. 11:14, victory is won through many advisors. 12:15, the wise listen to advice. My favorite on this subject, 15:22. Plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed. We obtain counsel through heartfelt advice and iron sharpening iron. Two Proverbs. As I hinted a few minutes ago, I lost my job in 2012, and after I picked myself up, I formed a council of five trusted friends. Five who knew me well, loved the Lord, and I said, would you be part of a little personal board for the purpose of seeing me from where I am today to wherever God has for me next? The advice they had, the counsel they had, the questions they asked, the probing they did, all benefited me in lots of good ways. Seek counsel. By the way, as an aside, but related, accountability is something that's so important. God did not put us here as Christians, as individuals. We need each other, the community of believers. You heard that from Mark in lots of ways about the local church last night. I hope, pray, trust, encourage you to be in relationships where you have people holding you accountable for various parts of your life. Often my greatest counsel comes from my wife. God gives her insights into who I am that sometimes defy explanation, but she knows me better than anybody else. Listening to counsel. The third treasure, love and faithfulness. Lots of proverbs about this as well, scratching the surface. Solomon says to his son in Proverbs 3:3, "Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart." 14:22, "Those who plan what is good will find love and faithfulness." God's goodness to us is the embodiment of love. Nothing is more precious or more important. We can do incredible things, including giving away all that we have. But if we don't do it with love, 1 Corinthians 13, they don't profit us anything. Treasure number four, reputation. It's often said it takes years to develop a good one and a few seconds to destroy it. This is especially true in the workplace. Proverbs 22:1, "A good name is more desirable than great riches. It is to be esteemed more than silver and gold." I remember in elementary school, I was one of the gophers for the guidance counselor. And Mrs. Layden, one point, said, "Would you take this note to so-and-so, a teacher?" And I took the note to the teacher, and I came back, and she started asking me questions. And I couldn't answer the question. He said, "You mean you didn't read the note?" I said, "No, I assumed it was none of my business." Little things that we're entrusted with help build or take down our reputation, depending how we respond. Especially at the beginning of a work relationship, co-workers, bosses, subordinates, suppliers, vendors, customers. What's that first impression look like, and how's the reputation built over time? If our work is a disappointment, we could end up losing the client, being fired, all kinds of devastating worldly consequences when we don't seek and build on a good foundation in reputation. The fifth treasure, righteousness. What does a righteous worker look like? I would argue he or she is after God's heart and wants to please the Lord. The righteous man fears the Lord and lives rightly before Him. Obedience without hesitation. I know that sounds simple, but it's often the best way to proceed. A few Proverbs. 10:25. "The righteous walk securely and are never uprooted and stand firm forever." 11:8, "The Lord guides the righteous and rescues them from trouble." 15:6, "The house of the righteous contains great treasure." Seek after righteousness. The righteous, I would argue, are careful in their partnerships and their close friendships as well. Particularly important if you're in a business where you have to have partners. What does that look like? Are you careful on that score? "Whoever pursues righteousness and love finds life, prosperity, and honor." Proverbs 21:21. The deception that can come with financial success and recognition are measures this world looks at. Instead, who wouldn't want at the completion of your work life the following to be said? "He lived an outstanding life at work. He was prosperous in God's economy, and he was honored in heaven." But righteousness comes at a price. Deciding to humbly seek after God's wisdom and the mining of Scripture and careful obedience to His direction. Treasures to seek. Secondly, disciplines to do. Four of them. Number one, honor the Lord. I can honor the Lord with my lips, but there is no better way in the workplace than honor Him from our heart. It is undeniable a worker's heart is tied to lots of things, including the pocketbook. Money is a great motivator. Billy Graham has said, "You can learn a lot about a person by examining their checkbook and their calendar." I go through an exercise every once in a while. It's Saturday afternoon, and I say, I'm going to imagine Jesus Christ comes, sits next to me and say, okay, Bob, let's take an hour or two and go through your calendar and your checkbook. Where have you been spending your time and where are you putting your money? How would you respond if the Lord came and sat next to you and went through your calendar and your checkbook? Proverbs 3, 9, and 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your labor, then your barns will be filled to overflowing. We heard from Mark last night, 1 Corinthians, everything we have, every talent we have, every word we utter, every brain cell that we have, even the breath you just took, to use his words, comes from God. And who are we to say anything different? Everything we receive serves a purpose greater just than our own personal consumption and pleasure. I think one of the most effective ways that we in the rich West can honor God is by sharing our wealth, our overflow with those in need. And you say, I don't have any overflow. Compared to who? The poorest person in this room is probably in the top 2% of the wealth of the world. Sobering. Honoring the Lord with our wealth, of course, is only one component of honoring Him. Simple obedience is the greatest way. Discipline number two, trust in the Lord. Probably the best known proverb and one of my very favorites. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, lead on unto your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. 3, 5, and 6. 28, 25, and 26 says, those who trust in the Lord will prosper. Those who trust in themselves are fools. Often our greatest test for trusting God comes out of the resignation of crisis. We're eager to cry out to the Lord and attempt to trust in Him in those moments. As a bit of an aside, but I hope useful perspective for you, I want to reflect on losing my job less than a year ago. Three spiritual lessons among many that all fall into this title of trusting in the Lord, I am working on even to this day, even as I am reemployed. One, identity. We heard a little bit about that last night from what Sebastian said. We may hear some more in terms of calling when Oz speaks later. But I asked myself, why did losing my job hit me so hard? And my answer was because I was viewing myself as Bob Dahl, chief equity strategist of the largest investment manager on the planet, not Bob Dahl, child of the living God. Where is your identity? Are you trusting in the Lord? Second lesson that I'm still learning is control. My wife pointed this one out to me. It's like I'm driving down the highway at 100 miles an hour, and every once in a while I turn and look in the back seat and say, Lord, are you with me? What a bastardized way to look at life. He's to drive the car, and we're to be in the back seat and work for Him. And third, I have to admit with some pride. Look who I am. You know, travel millions of miles, manage billions of dollars, rule over thousands of people, meet billionaires all the time. You know, there's nothing wrong with those things. It's our attitude toward them. One of the positive lessons I learned is to lean on the body of Christ. Trust in the Lord. How does the Lord manifest Himself? Through our brothers and sisters. I remember at one point, 4 or 6 weeks after I lost my job, having a bad day, I said to my wife, why did God do this? I wonder what He's thinking. And she admonished me. She said, get your BlackBerry out and read the hundreds of emails you've gotten from your brothers and sisters that have encouraged you. Trust in the Lord. What does that look like in your life, in your work life? Discipline number three, do what is right. Solomon states that one of his purpose in writing the Proverbs is for doing what is right and just and fair. Chapter 1 and verse 3. Doing the right thing sometimes is as hard as, what is the right thing? It's not always clear. And therein lies the source of lots of gray in this world. Sometimes it's really obvious and we need to choose this path and not that path, regardless of the consequences. Proverbs 16:25, there is a way that appears to be right, but in the end it leads to death. Be careful what looks right. Seek the Lord in His Word. Seek the Lord through prayer. Seek the Lord through the counsel of others. As workers, we must saturate ourselves in God's Word, meditating on its meaning and asking for wisdom to understand the principles. I would argue right thinking often leads to right doing. If we have the right things here and the right things there, the right action, the right words are more likely. Sometimes as workers we have to jump in the middle of difficult circumstances, particularly when it involves people. Most of my life I've had some people management responsibilities and some money management responsibilities, and I always say after a period of time, I'm going to go manage the money. The stocks can't talk back to you like the people can. If I don't like them, I sell them. Not so easy with people. Doing the right thing often requires lots of courage. Too often, we Christians, I think, avoid the difficult situations. But God wants us to confront in a positive, constructive way for the good of the person we're dealing with, the organization we work for, and at the end of the day, the entire work community and His kingdom, if I can broaden it. Proverbs 21:3, doing what is right and just is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. It's God's high priority for us to execute righteousness and be just in our dealings. He would prefer to see discipleship exemplified through actions than to hear our religious praise. Discipline number 4, guard your heart. Proverbs 4:23 puts it pretty put it high on the list. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. 3:1, keep my commands in your heart. 4:4, take hold of my words with all your heart. Clearly, the heart is the essence of a man or a woman, the deep spring from which the water of a man or a woman's soul flows. Protect your heart. Guard your heart. Block it from contamination, corruption. It comes back to transformation or conformance. Which path are you on? Which path am I on? But to repeat, if we do not seek to be transformed by the renewing of our mind with the aid of the Word and the Holy Spirit, we will be conformed to the image of this world. Especially, I might add, at the workplace. The secular forces will prevail upon us if we don't lean in the other direction. As I've gotten older and hopefully more experienced, I've gained the sense that God is more concerned with the condition of my heart than He is about my actions or my accomplishments in any given moment. I just see that over and over. Distractions can start small, and they're easy to overlook or underestimate. You take a water cooler and you put a couple of drops of oil in it, and that is contaminated. Subtle dangers can affect our heart and be toxic. Pride and arrogance, the love of money and the desire to be successful in the world's eyes, inappropriate relationships that lead to sexual temptations, the lust of power and the desire to be important. Wow, that's what the world system encourages in so many ways. Do you set boundaries for yourself? When you travel? When you're at the workplace? What you're talking about? Who you're with? So, treasures to seek, disciplines to do. Let's move to habits to develop. Pardon my long list, but I got 7 here. 1, work hard. We are to be excellent at our work. Again, we heard a bit of that last night. Tim Keller talks about that a lot when he speaks about work, and in his recent book, The Same. How in the world do we expect people to look at our lives and our testimony and respect us if we're getting C-minuses at work? We've got to be excellent at what we do. And then people watch the rest of our lives. 16:26, the appetite of laborers works for them. Their hunger drives them on. In other words, the specter of starvation often makes us work hard. Hard work doesn't just mean logging in the hours. It means efficiencies as well. You can work smart. I meet a lot of people, Christian and non-Christian, who I say, how is it they spent 8 hours getting 4 hours work done? Are you diligent in your work? Are you effective in your work? It's not just about appearances. Proverbs uses the ant as an example of a diligent hard worker. Chapter 6, verses 6 to 8. The ant works hard at the appropriate time for his food and saves for the future. My son, who is a sophomore in college, got his first C. It was a C minus. Got it in math. And we talked about it, and he said, Dad, I really studied hard for the final. I said, that's great. What did you do the first month of the course? Yeah, Dad, guilty as charged. Sometimes we have to anticipate. If we dig in hard now, it can pay dividends we don't even know about later. Proverbs 12:11. Now these are some principles, but not absolute promises. If you work hard in your business, you will have an abundance. Chapter 12 and verse 14. The work of your hands will reward you. 14:23, all hard work brings a profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. Ooh. Do you have a lot of mere talk at your workplace? Are you the instigator of the mere talk? Work hard. Number two, build discipline. Proverbs 13:18, whoever disregards discipline comes to poverty and shame, but whoever heeds correction is honored. Discipline is a big theme throughout the book of Proverbs, complementing all the character traits needed for a person to be successful in God's economy. It is a prerequisite, that is discipline, for maintaining a prudent, honest, and diligent lifestyle. Without discipline, these characteristics rarely develop into maturity. Practice. Set deadlines. Set priorities. I became president of Merrill Lynch Investment Managers in 2001, and this company that I was responsible for was a mess. Barron's put out its once-a-year evaluation of money managers, and we came out 31st out of 31. Yes, there was no way to go but up. Our P&L had a bloated cost structure. My first job was to cut $700 million of expenses. The first 200 was easy. The next 300, we made a lot of hard decisions. The last 200, really, really tough. I suspect we cut into the muscle a little bit in that piece. And we weren't growing. We were shrinking. So we set out a discipline to focus on three things. Investment performance, our cost structure, and growing. And every town hall I had, every piece of paper I put out had those three little things on it. Even the guys who cleaned the floors knew what our three purposes were, our three objectives. We put discipline into what it is that we did. No discipline comes easily or naturally. It causes a lot, is called for a lot of hard work. Now, that's one use of Proverbs in the word discipline, in describing training and development of desirable characteristics. But there's another meaning of the word discipline, that is for rebuke and correction. Proverbs 15:10. Stern discipline awaits anyone who leaves the path. The one who hates correction will die. Discipline also helps us develop restraint when temptations show up. 5:23. For lack of discipline, they will die, led astray by their own great folly. 15:32, those who disregard discipline despise themselves. Are you with me? Habit number three, live integrity. Proverbs 10:9, whoever walks in integrity walks securely. 11:3, the integrity of the upright guides them. See how rich this book of Proverbs is? To the workplace. 17:20. One whose heart is corrupt does not prosper. One whose tongue is perverse falls into trouble. 16:11. Honest scales and balances belong to the Lord. Fairness. How do you treat your employees if you're a boss? The one you like, does he or she get better treatment than the one you don't get along with so well? Or do you have scales that are even? Luke tells us that whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. How plainer could it be stated? Habit number 4, give generously. Generosity, I have found personally and as I observed in others, generally has to be developed through deliberate and continual practice. It generally doesn't come naturally. Things as simple as paying your bills on time. It's not only a good testimony, but generally saves you a lot of interest expense. Proverbs 11:24. One person gives freely, yet gains even more. Another one withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. 11:25, the verse right after. A generous man will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. I had the privilege of addressing the pastor's conference at the Gospel Coalition earlier last year. And I was asked to say, what do you wish pastors would know about business men and women? And I had a long list of things. And one of them is, I exhorted them, teach us generosity. Do you know the average American gives about 2% of their income for charitable purposes? Do you know the average Christian gives about 2% of their income to charitable purposes? What a travesty. We're to be generous people. None of it's ours. Not the 98% we keep. Zero of it is ours. And to some people in the business world, who I'm sure in this room, and I'm preaching to myself as well, having been privileged to earn lots of money, it's not a tithe. In fact, the principle of reverse tithing should be the case for many people. Live on 10 and give away 90. Are you being generous? Are you being generous to your co-workers? Ooh. Yeah, it might be easy to throw the money in the plate at church or write a check for a missionary, but are you being generous to your co-workers who are in need? One of the blessings of being out of work was to tend to some things at home that I had sort of neglected, including where our money's going to go. And we finally got our act together, and we're going to leave a little money, not much, for our kids, because I've just seen so many examples where that can destroy, and we've arranged so by the time we die, it's all gone. It's all been given away. Government's not going to get a penny. Sorry, Washington, D.C. What do you do with your money? Are you giving generously as a worker? One of the great workshops I think I'm hoping to attend it is about money and our attitude toward it and what it is that we're going to do. Habit number 5, encourage your coworkers. Proverbs is full of exhortations to encourage. As a good shepherd knows the conditions of his flocks, so we as workers should know the condition, the physical, the spiritual conditions of our co-workers. Are you being a hunter? Back to the great testimony we heard. Are you being a hunter in your workplace? Will you look around and you find somebody to befriend and then not cram the gospel down their throat? It was a great testimony. He got to know you. He got to love you. And you became vulnerable. Are you doing that in your workplace? People, back to the testimony yesterday, are not just objects in our films. They are souls that God loves and died for. Six, guard the tongue. It has been said that if you can guard your tongue, you have a great mastery of all of you. A lot to be said for that. We know the passages in James about taming the tongue. Plenty in Proverbs as well. Here are just a couple. 17:27. A man of knowledge uses his words with restraint and is even-tempered. The next verse, 17:28. Even fools are thought wise if they keep silent, and discerning if they hold their tongues. If you don't know something about it, for goodness sakes, don't say anything. My proverb, God gave me two ears and one mouth. I need to shut up once in a while. Do you listen twice as much as you talk? Do you listen well? Or are you constantly reloading to reply? That applies at work, and I know from the relationship I have with my wife, it applies at home. She says something, I don't like it, and I go back at her, and she comes back, and I'm reloading. I'm not listening to a thing she's saying. Tame the tongue. The tongue can also be used for good, as Proverbs says. 10 and verse 21, the lips of the righteous nourish many. 15:23, how good is a timely word. Encouragement in the workplace. Thank you in the workplace. Do you thank your co-workers? There are lots of different kinds of cultures in different places. Lots of them, you don't hear the word thank you much. Or job well done. Or thanks for what you're about to do. Habit number 7, plan your steps. Some people fear that planning and goal setting interfere with God's plans for their life. I believe quite to the contrary. If we are fully submitted to Him, I believe He gives us the desires of our hearts, stimulates our thinking to formulate future plans. Again, the older I get, and I do struggle with having a consistent prayer life, but the more I pray, the more I realize that prayer is tuning our hearts to God's heart. And the more our hearts are in sync with one another, we can finish each other's sentences. Plan your steps. Proverbs 16:3. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and He will establish your plans. The plans of the diligent lead to profit. 21:5. This whole business of planning and seeking the Lord's will, I'm convinced, 1, His Word. 2, prayer. 3, counsel of others who love Jesus. And 4, and this was again touched on last night, take an inventory of who you are. Your talents, your joys in work, your experiences. What has God qualified you for? When I lost my job, the first calls I got were from Christian organizations. Would you come be president of this university? Would you come be president of this missions agency? And you know, I thought maybe this is God's sign for me to, you know, leave the business. I went back to that council. I went back to an inventory. God gifted me in the financial business. That's my experience, so I'm right back in it. Not to say those other jobs. There's jobs are for somebody else. It's now God has gifted me. Habits. When you think about the list I just gave you, how many of those things are promoted in our culture? Often it's just the opposite. Number 4, and I have to move quickly because my time's running low. Avoid these things. Sins to avoid. And I could give a long list. I've tried to just give a few that I see often in the workplace. 1, pride and arrogance. Perhaps the most offensive, albeit subtle, characteristic that God hates. The root of almost every other sin is pride in some way, shape, or form. The Lord detests all the proud of heart, Proverbs 16:5. Pride permeates the workplace. In just in recent years, you can count and run out of fingers politicians, business people, athletes who got in trouble because they thought they were bigger. They thought they were God. God mocks the proud but gives favor to the humble, Proverbs 3:34. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall, Proverbs 16:18. We are encouraged in this world to be self-promoters. Now, as a quick aside, there is nothing wrong with ambition in the workplace as a Christian. It's how you do it and the attitudes you have and the recognition of who's given you the talents to speak up for yourself. I preach a whole sermon on that one, I suspect, and many have been preached. We again heard from 1 Corinthians last night. Where did it come from? God gave it to you. Sin number 2 to avoid, anger. Anger can be contagious, and no business, no workplace wants a culture that is characterized by it. Proverbs 14:17, a quick-tempered man does foolish things. 29:22, an angry person stirs up conflict. Think about the other person's perspective. And sometimes it's not just verbal, it's the attitude in the heart. Oh, that guy I sit next to, that gal across the hall. Check your anger at the door. Sin to avoid, number three, improper personal behavior. And this can take lots of different directions. I'm speaking, among others, observing the workplace, sensual or sexual activity, and drinking to excess. The temptations at the top of the charts in the book of Proverbs, the moral failures, power, money, and sex. Proverbs deals with all three of them, warning us that our egos tend to misuse power, our greed tends for us to misuse money, and our lust draws us to inappropriate sexual relationships. 6:24 and 25. Do not lust in your heart after her beauty. That's for you men. Ladies, there are verses for you as well. Excessive drinking. It's common sense not to drink to excess, but it's been going on since Solomon's day. It's just not wise. It impairs judgment. Proverbs 23:20. Do not join those who drink too much wine or gorge themselves on meat. An allusion to gluttony. Maybe not an allusion, maybe just a direct comment. Sin to avoid, number four, gossip. This is insidious. Gossip can corrupt a workplace, a work setting, a work team. And it becomes part of the corporate culture. I'll bet a lot of you can say, yeah, I work at that kind of place. Do not contribute to it. Walk away when they start gossiping. Find something good to say about the person being gossiped about. Proverbs 26:22. The words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to the inmost parts. Yeek. Not very pretty. Number five to avoid. The pursuit of getting rich. The goal of many in the workplace is to accumulate as much as possible. Others say it a little more subtly. I want just to have enough to be comfortable. It's not yours in the first place. Proverbs 11:28. Whoever trusts in riches will fall. 15:27. The greedy bring ruin to their households. 27:24. Riches do not endure forever. I'm convinced that the pursuit of wealth is not necessarily about the pursuit of money. It has more to do with selfishness than the desire to redistribute. You know, the government wants to redistribute. We should be doing the redistributing. I'll never forget in David Platt's book, Radical, the line, I doubt there will come a day when we go to heaven and God says to one of us, why didn't you keep more for yourself? I doubt that he's going to ask us that question. Treasures to seek, disciplines to do, habits to develop, sins to avoid, finally, characteristics to become. Briefly, five. One, wise. Back to where we started, wisdom. A wise worker looks at his work from God's perspective. We may eagerly seek wisdom, but only God grants it. Proverbs 2:6. The wise listen and add to their learning. They remain teachable. Proverbs 1:5. Lots and lots of proverbs on wisdom. Characteristic to become, number two, humble. Humility, I think, is less about how we appear before men, but how we appear before God. Ooh, did I hit anybody between the eyes beside myself? It's knowing God on a personal, intimate level, while maintaining a full awareness of our complete dependence on Him as recipients of His unmerited favor. The analogy or the illustration is similar to a naked slave standing before his master. That's who we are. With humility comes wisdom. Proverbs 11:2. Humility comes before honor. Proverbs 15:33. Of course, the enemy of humility is pride and arrogance. Number three, honest. Truthful lips endure forever. 12:19. There is great value in the one who speaks what is right. 16:13. I fear on this one, honesty, we break God's heart routinely in the workplace with our half-truths, our exaggerations, and our outright bold-faced lies. Do we treat people differently? Do we treat clients differently? Do we cheat on expense reports? What about fudging hours when you're in the consulting business? Four, prudent. 8:12. Wisdom dwells together with prudence. All who are prudent act with knowledge, but fools expose their folly. Number five, diligence. Diligent hands will rule, but laziness ends in forced labor. 12:24. There's a big difference between the diligent and the sluggard. Let me summarize. Treasures to seek, disciplines to do, habits to develop, sins to avoid, characteristics to become. Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as workers for the Lord, not for human masters. God wants to use every one of us in the workplace to make a difference in this world for His kingdom. He wants to work through you. He wants to make your work count. What are the marks of discipleship in your life? Someone said that what matters is not the duration of your life, but the donation of your life. I like that when it comes to discipleship. Listen to this statement about God's servants that we read about in the Bible. Abraham was old, Jacob was insecure, Leah was unattractive, Joseph was abused, Moses stuttered, Gideon was poor, Rahab was immoral, David had an affair, Elijah was suicidal, Jeremiah was depressed, Jonah was disobedient, Naomi was a widow, John the Baptist was eccentric, Peter was impulsive, Martha was a worrywart, the Samaritan woman had several false marriages, Zacchaeus was a cheat, Thomas doubted, and Paul had poor health. But God used every one of them in those days and in our day, in our lives, for His service. He'll seek to use you too if you have an attitude that is the mark of a disciple. I will conclude not in a morbid way, but to encourage you. Every one of us will pass unless He tarries and takes us home. If He tarries and doesn't take us home sooner. And if our tombstone says, in my case, Bob Dahl, 1954- I don't know what that date's going to be. I hope it's a lot of years out. We have no control over that first date. We have little to say about the second date, but we have everything to contribute to the hyphen. And so what I'm asking is, what kind of a worker are you? Is your work life show the marks of a discipleship for Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Father, You're a great God, and we thank You for the privilege that we have to be called Your sons and daughters. That You allow us to be in the workplace, to model and to follow Jesus Christ and Your example even from the beginning of creation. Help us, Father, to develop the marks of a disciple, to take the truths of Your word, of Proverbs in particular, in our attitudes, in our actions, in our interactions, that we might be salt and light in a needy, needy world. Bless my brothers and sisters for their time. Appropriate truths to their hearts so that we might live for You. In Christ's name, amen.